All had a productive and encouraging week so far since the first holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you made a mistake? Like you grabbed a donut or a hamburger or something during the week, not thinking of it. Hopefully no big blunders, but you know, it's happened over the years. It happened to me actually a couple of times. I had half-eaten donut in my car one day on my way somewhere, and I'm thinking, I'm not supposed to be eating this. So I threw it out, tried to brush the crumbs away, and asked God to forgive me. Anyway, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I wanted to share a short comment I found that came up from Reader's Digest while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 5. It's cute, but it also highlights a point about our lives sometimes. It was the June 2000 Reader's Digest that I got this from, and the contributor was Mark Smith, who wrote the following. Like many high school seniors, my son was filling out college scholarship applications. One form asked for extracurricular activities to be listed. He answered wrestling. The next question requested what positions he had held in that particular activity. And he entered pinned down mostly. Obviously not a real successful wrestler. How many of us have ever felt like we've been continually pinned down in life, pinned to the mat and are just waiting to get counted out? Struggles that we've had come and go in our lives. Life struggles many times can make us feel just like that. Maybe you've been hit with so much adversity, you feel like the little girl who was riding along on her bike when she bumped her head on the low-hanging branch of a tree and it really hurt. She ran into the house hollering, "Mommy, Mommy." Mother looked at her and said, "What is it, dear?" She said, "Mommy, Joey hurt me." Mom looked up from what she was doing and said, "Sissy, Joey didn't hurt you. Joey's not even here. He went to the grocery store with your daddy." The little girl looked startled on her face, thought for a little bit, then in a bewildered voice she said, "That means stuff like this can happen on its own at any time. What a bummer." We can't always blame someone else in life when things just aren't not going the way we would like to see them go, or the way we hope they would go, or the way we plan for them to go. As we begin to wind down on the days of unleavened bread, I wanted to take a look at a statement that we've already read a couple of times during these days here in 1 Corinthians 5. A passage that we've been reminded of several times in years gone by. Just one verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Therefore, Paul writing, he said, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I want to discuss and look at a way we can be sure that this happens to us in our lives. Turn with me now to Romans 8. There isn't a Romans 28. Romans 8. In previous messages, we have touched on the subject of discouragement and life's challenges that many times we face. We have discussed on many occasions one reason that we can deal with issues is that we know that better things are actually coming. And we have to hang on to those sometimes. And that is where more than this life can, it's more than what we see in this life. I mean, hopefully we're starting to get that point in our lives because it's a point of hope and encouragement. We also saw that getting closer to God and his comforting spirit can free us from discouragement and issues that can actually debilitate us. In sort of continuing with that theme, let's see how our God is bigger than our problems. A key point to keep in mind is what we read here in Romans 8. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8:18. Paul again writes, he said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we basically said the same thing last week. When we try to look at our lives from both sides, the physical and the temporal versus the eternal, I mean, there's no comparison when you stop and really think about it. And getting our brains to wrap around this and to understand it and then to be able to work with us to keep moving forward positively, even though we might be facing challenges, can be a difficulty at times. That's basically what Paul's trying to tell us here. In verse 19, he said, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of man," sons of God. This is a powerful, powerful verse. It links the entire creation of God to us, his children. I love how the Phillips translation puts this verse. Listen to verse 19 from the New Testament in Modern English by Phillips. "The whole creation is on its tiptoes to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own." Isn't that a beautiful way of putting that? They don't know it yet, but it's basically what everyone in the world needs. Us, God's chosen, God's people, coming into our own. What does that mean to you? Coming into our own as Christians, like the term said. God's chosen, coming into their own. My friends, this is part of what these days of unleavened bread actually represent. Let's continue, verse 20 of Romans 8. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." The world of creation cannot yet see the reality of the future. The majority of mankind on this earth, I don't know how many billions, 8-9 billion people on the earth today, and only a handful, I mean literally only a handful, are God's chosen. We don't know who all of them are. God knows who they are. But that small handful, that's who's going to lead the way one of these days. And that's why God says he wants to see us coming into our own, really making some progress, spiritually speaking, in the way that we deal with our own lives. It's not because the world chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been limited. Yet it has been given hope. And again, some people in this world have no hope right now. They're so messed up. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." All the corruption, all the decay, all that is physical which can't last forever will eventually be shown they can have what God's people have been given and called to. And we've listened to and looked at this world over the last 3 or 4 years, and if we've allowed it, it's probably made us sick, disgustingly sick, because of the corruption is so bad. The debilitating aspects of life are so bad. But God says he's going to turn this all around eventually. Romans 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans with and labors with birth pangs together until now." All you have to do is listen to the news or read your local newspaper, and as we've discussed at length over the last several years, something needs to happen on this earth. Something desperately needs to happen. It's all full of the agony and suffering that this world is feeling and reeling from and experiencing on an ongoing basis, not to mention the horribly corrupt and failing leadership in virtually every nation. I mean, we got a real problem. Unlike 4 years ago, which is really amazing to me, to see what transformation has taken place on this earth in 4 short years. Now, yes, it was building up for years and maybe even decades before that, but it was not at the forefront like we've seen it now. And it's disheartening, it's disgusting. It's like, I remember seeing that movie, The Sound of Freedom. I don't know if you haven't seen that, I would strongly encourage you to try to watch that movie if you get a chance. And it just goes to show how evil and disgusting this earth has gone to. I mean, this is going on regularly, everywhere. Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, probably some more than others, depending on what anyone is going through at the time. Like we heard about Cindy's mother, Wanda. I mean, that poor lady's got a boatload on her plate. I mean, it's got to be discouraging to her to know that all of a sudden she went from feeling great to having stage 4 cancer in multiple locations in her body. I mean, this has just got to be a devastating blow to her mentally and emotionally. But everybody's got their own issues that they got to deal with, and hopefully we can keep close to God and Jesus Christ and be able to get through some of these struggles, even if it's on a smaller basis. Many of us have had and continue to have many times major health and vitality issues, and you hear about it all the time. This physical life and these physical bodies are not what we're really after, is it? When you stop and think about it. Man, I'd love to leave this physical body behind. I mean, once you get to a certain age, every day you feel one more extra pain somewhere. You move slower, you're stiffer, and your brains don't work quite the way they used to either. I mean, a friend of ours had a brain scan yesterday. I won't mention his name. I asked him if they found it. Gotcha. And regretfully, sometimes the sin in our lives has contributed to some of these issues we all face at times. And again, that's part of what we're talking about during these holy days. And this past week, we have been hopefully focused on getting this sort of thing under control in our lives. I mean, that's what these days are supposed to be all about. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does someone hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's the hope that we need to get instilled in our own minds and our own thinking. Sometimes in our moments of impatience, we need to remember that the real hope always means waiting for something we know is coming eventually. But we don't have it yet. I mean, we don't have healthy bodies. I mean, very few of us have really what I would call healthy bodies in living this world. And we're aging as a church and an organization, organizations, I should say, the churches of God. And, you know, it's just our bodies are wearing out. They're just not going to last forever. This is probably a scripture we don't fully comprehend. But likewise, it takes patience. Let's go on to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is probably something that we don't really fully comprehend. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, about when you pray, what God's Holy Spirit may be doing with you at that moment in time, maybe interpreting everything that goes on in your head to make sure that however we're communicating or trying to communicate with God the Father and Jesus Christ sitting there right at his right hand, hearing and seeing everything, I mean, who knows what we are saying versus what God needs to hear. And that's basically what he's trying to tell us here. Our prayers are probably being edited before they go up to God. And I thank God for that. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And again, so our prayers are basically being translated, if you will, through the power of God's Spirit, making sure that it's reaching God with the perfect intention and purpose. And again, I don't know how many times we've thought about that actual concept in our own lives and when we pray. Then the scripture that has as much power and encouragement than I think a scripture can possibly possess, which is the theme of this sermon today. It is one I've used more than any other when trying to encourage someone who is facing major life's challenges. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we are suffering through difficult times, we can know that God will cause the bad situations to work together for good. Eventually it has to. He has to fulfill that promise. That is a promise that has been made to us. And we need to hang on to that. We need to be reminded of it. We are told that we know in that passage, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. You notice this is all inclusive? Even the stupid things that we've done in our lives, or the bad things that we've done in our lives, all of those things, God is taking and he's working and molding and shaping, and he's seeing where he needs to carve an edge here, or carve an edge there, or push a little here, or push a little there, to get us to the point where he wants us individually to be. We've got 50, 60 people in this room. There are 50 to 60 different people here. And every single person needs something different. It's not a yellow pencil organization or anything like that. The word know here means to learn by instruction. How do we know our math facts? By instruction. We're taught. We know that God causes all things to work together for good because we are taught through God's word that this is true. The only way we know this fact is through the teaching in the Bible. How many times have you ever seen or been involved with something that looks like a hopeless situation and turn it into something good? It's happened. And as Mr. Buchanan mentioned in the announcement about Wanda, you know, yeah, she's in stage four. But guess who could change that? Like that. I mean, think about it. It happened with Jesus Christ many, many, many times. God the Father would love to see her healthy, I'll bet you. And I'll bet Jesus Christ would too. So those kinds of things can actually happen. And when we pray, I think we should pray with that anticipation, thinking that God is going to listen and God is going to intervene. In my own life, there have been many things that happened that at the time did not seem to be very good. But later I could see that they were the best thing that happened to me, or they led to something really good in the future. It doesn't happen all the time, but I think it's important for us to be able to look back and see where God has been manipulating our lives and taking us down this path that he wants us to follow. I would imagine all of us could make the same statement. We are all told that God causes all things to work together for good. In the context of the book thus far, all things includes all the trials and the tribulations we deal with in life. Even those things, as I mentioned earlier, that are self-induced sometimes. Turn with me, if you would, now to Genesis chapter 50. I know it's probably whiplash for you to go this direction now. Genesis chapter 50, it's the very last chapter of the book of Genesis, in case you're wondering. On the note of some of the comments that I've made already, I was stunned when I looked up slavery in today's world on Google. There is a listing after listing on Google about sex slavery, and it is especially problematic in the southeast part of our country. It's rampant. We don't hear about it, do we? One story told of a mother selling her young teenage daughters to sex slave traders. It is estimated to be a $12.5 billion problem in the United States alone. $12.5 billion in slave trade. As of 2022, it is estimated that worldwide there are between 25 and 50 million people who are in this devastating condition of all kinds of slavery. That's sick. That's multiple times the number of slaves that were in Egypt. Multiple times. Being sold into slavery would be horrifying. But how about being sold into slavery by your own family? Then consider how bad it would be to be thrown into prison after being enslaved. sold by your brothers, thrown into prison for something that you were completely innocent of. This all happened to a man named Joseph in the Bible. You can read all about it in Genesis from chapter 37 forward if you're interested. It's a fascinating story if you haven't read it recently. Later on in his life, Joseph's brothers thought Joseph was going to get even and revenge on them when Joseph made the following statement here in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Behold, your father died. He commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." It got to him. He knew what his brothers had done to him. He experienced it. He was thrown into a pit and then hauled away and then imprisoned and then threatened and then accused of ridiculous things. But listen to what Joseph said about it. It made his heart weep when he heard what his brothers were saying because of what his father said to do. He said, "Go back and ask him for forgiveness." Verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" Then listen to the statement by Joseph supporting what we just read in Romans 8 in verse 28. Verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." God took a horrifying condition with Joseph and turned it into a magnificent, powerful exercise. God had a plan, and God used Joseph's brother's misdeeds to fulfill that plan. It can happen, folks. It can happen to anybody, anywhere. Let's go back to Romans 8, 28 again. Whatever we are facing in life, God promises that it will work together for good. But for whom? Who is that promise for? As we read Romans 8, 28 again, ask this question. Is it for every person or just a limited few? Romans 8, verse 28. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This promise is for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Let's go back a few pages to John 14. The passage in Romans 8, 28 implies that only those who continually love God are the ones for whom this promise has been made to. There are other places in Romans and elsewhere in the Bible that show us how we will be acting if we truly love God and Jesus Christ. And we've heard about this a lot over the last year or two. We're only going to read one verse here in John 14. We read it recently, but I want to look at it again. John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, Jesus Christ talking, is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself in him. This is a pretty powerful statement by Jesus Christ. I hope that we all understand and internalize it. Jesus Christ is saying the love that you have for me comes from keeping my commandments, doing the things that I've given you to do. And if you love me, I love you, and I love my Father. My Father loves me, and he loves you. This is like a warm and fuzzy here. And hopefully we get it, that this loving relationship between us and God and us and Jesus and Christ and even us and each other is pretty powerful. The promise is for those who are called according to, also called according to God's purpose. Hold your place in John 14, because we're going to come back here. And go back a few chapters to John 6. John chapter 6. The word purpose that we just read means to place something before one's mind to plan or to resolve about it. This verse implies that a called one is one who has heard the call. We've heard a lot about that over the last couple of years, and has accepted it and resolved in their own minds to obey it. Again, that's part of what these holy days, the days of unleavened bread, are all about. Getting some of this sin under control in our lives and bringing in the good quality stuff in our lives. We are called through the direct intervention by God Almighty. Called by Him and through Jesus Christ, there is a definite link. First, let's look at John 6 to see what I mean. Let's pick it up in John 6 and verse 43. John 6, 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." He's talking about the disciples. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws or calls him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Against that interactive and personal, again, that interactive and very personal relationship, Jesus Christ was trying to get us to understand through what he was preaching and teaching to his disciples back then 2,000 years ago, and we rehearse it virtually every Passover. I've got a really incredible relationship with all of you, and I've invested a lot in all of you. And that's a key point, especially about Passover, about what Jesus Christ invested in us. He invested his life. A brutally beaten human being ultimately killed. Now let's go back to John 14, where we just were. And we'll see this link with Christ amplified a little bit as we're talking about here. Let's look at this time at John 14 and begin reading in verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Basically saying, if you've seen me, you've seen him. So we can see that God can make everything in our lives turn out to be for the good in our lives, as well as all of those around us. People are positively and negatively affected by our behavior. But he had a purpose, as we read, as the last part of Romans 8, 28. Let's go back to Romans once again. Go to Romans 8 again. Let's look at the purpose God had in making his plan. This purpose will help us to understand why God works through our difficult times, which can be brought about by our sins and our misbehavior. Part of the purpose is shown us in Romans 8:29, which is where we will start. In the previous messages, we've touched on the concept of being transformed when we're baptized and we have hands laid on us and we become Christians, wanting to follow God's way of life. Transformed into someone new and improved, I might add, which is what God expects to keep happening. Here's another way that God looks at it in our relationship with Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." So one of the purposes behind God's plan was to see those who love him, God the Father, be conformed or changed or transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is who we are supposed to be emulating every day of our lives, our elder brother. Hold your place again in Romans 8 and flip forward to 1 John 3. just before the book of Revelation and Jude, near the end of the Bible, 1 John 3. Again, another of the purposes for God working in our lives through the difficult times is so that one day we will have the same type of resurrected body that Jesus Christ had experienced. This is going to be a magnificent change and transformation, the ultimate, actually. We will be like him. The Bible says we'll even look like him, which would be a great improvement for most of us. Let's begin here in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is going to be an incredible change, to be able to see Jesus Christ with our transformed bodies that are going to be just like him in this new spirit being. And these days of unleavened bread are a means to get there. They should be a means by which we are progressing toward these ultimate ends in our lives. All right, back to Romans again, this time Romans 12. So if you flip it back to 8, you can just go two or three pages to your right, and you'll be in Romans 12. In the meantime, we are to allow ourselves to be transformed into Christ's image. This is a process that is ongoing in our lives, and it is part of what allows us to claim the promises of Romans 8:28. Just like we've seen about these 7 days of unleavened bread, we can progress. We can live that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's begin in Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he's begging them, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This, folks, is the destiny for those who love God. God does not want us to fail to reach our goal for our lives, because it is part of a bigger plan for us. Just as God had worked it out, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, worked it out for Joseph. When Joseph went through all that trauma, he had a plan. And he made all that trauma work into that plan and ultimately come out the other end triumphant. That's where we're headed. That's how God plans to use you and me and everybody out there in webcast land. He's transforming us slowly but surely into something different than we were originally, so that he can make his plan work for all mankind. Living this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is a powerful, powerful statement that we should internalize. Flip back a couple of pages to Romans 8:29 again. There's another purpose behind God's plan for us and why he keeps working things out for the better for us. The other purpose behind God's plan was for him to have a huge family. And he's expecting us to develop into that family. Look at Romans 8:28 one more time, 8:29 one more time. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that we just talked about, that he might be the firstborn of men among many brethren. God wants lots of sons and daughters. He wants a big family. Turn real quick now over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy We'll look at two passages that support this idea of God wanting a very large family. A family that thrives on the interaction with each other, as we've been hearing about for some time now. One passage is here in 1 Timothy 2, and the other is going to be in 2 Peter 3, and we'll go to that next. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2 and begin in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Again, that's one of those all-inclusive things. We're expected to pray for other people. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may be led, we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. Then a key scripture for our discussion today. Verse 4. For he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I might add that this whole concept is definitely all about the Passover and its focus. And hopefully we pick up on that every year. And then think about it during the days of unleavened bread and think about what we're doing and what we're not doing. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages to your right. 2 Peter chapter 3. God wants everyone to be in the family. He doesn't want anybody left out. We have a choice in life about how we react to God and to Jesus Christ. Remember, the reason we are given free will is because God only wants those in his family who will choose to love him and Jesus Christ. It's a choice. You may not have thought about it like that, but it is truly a choice that each and every one of us have. Hopefully, it's hit us at times, especially maybe during these days of unleavened bread. What has our choice been? Because we know if we love God and love Jesus Christ, we're going to be living their way of life more than our way of life. God is giving us free will is the only way for God to know we love him. It's our choice. But as we've been discussing, he will do everything in his power to see that we make it. He goes out, I mean, that's Jesus Christ's primary role in the universe right now. It's working with us, pushing, nudging, guiding, directing, working with us to make sure that we make it to the end. Look at 2 Peter 3. Again, just one verse here. We've read it many times. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's talking about the entire earth. The purposes God has behind his plan are some of the reasons that God works through our trials and our tribulations and our problems and works to make them work out good. I mean, I can remember when I realized I had to have total hip replacement surgery. I hate surgeries. I mean, the thought of being cut open for anything is just, I can't deal with it mentally and emotionally. But I remember I had to struggle with it because I got to a point where it was so bad, I had no other alternative. I mean, I tried for over a year with a premier orthopedic surgeon. And he finally said, Joe, the only choice you got now is replace the hip. That took some dealing with to try to have to do something like that. Like my buddy Steve's going to have to do something like very similar to that in a couple of months. But you know what happened? I went through it. Actually, I went through it with flying colors. I mean, I couldn't believe how quickly I got out of the hospital. I virtually had no pain. And I'm talking about a gigantic incision. I mean, I had ball and socket replaced in my hip. Okay, so the big, big work. I started doing exercises and stuff and started making progress. The therapist had started swinging a golf club. I said, wow, that's music to my ears. So I started swinging a golf club, and sooner or later, I mean, I was walking and talking and riding and doing everything I wanted to do with absolutely no pain. You talk about turning something completely around. I mean, it's been 12, almost 13 years now, and I still feel fantastic after all of that. God wants us to make it. Jesus Christ wants us to make it. God does not want us to fail or to think ever that Satan is more powerful than he is. Let me leave you with a quote from Washington Irving, the author of Rip Van Winkle and the Legend of Sleepy Hollow. You may not. This is his quote. Great minds have purposes. Others have wishes. Little minds are tamed and subdued by misfortune. The great minds rise above them. That's in your bailiwick, folks. That's in our bailiwick. That's what the power of God's Holy Spirit is capable of doing in our lives. We have a great God and loving Savior who will help us rise above every single misfortune that we might come in contact with our life. Let us never forget Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you can take that to the bank. Have a great Sabbath.